So we, about 6-8 months ago, thereabouts, in teen class, we went through a music study, and we covered everything from, you know, how you can use music in the ministry, how music relates to things spiritual. We didn't go too much into, a long time ago, we went through difference between right and wrong kinds of music, how you can tell the difference between rhythms, beats, words, all that stuff. But I know the teens have heard part of this before, but I added some to it and took some away. So, but I kind of want to talk about the correlations between a certain aspect of music and how it can correlate to us as Christians. I got thinking about this because we had Brother Christofferson went to the passage about the body and how each member is part of the body. And then we had Brother Sadik went to, he has that illustration of the lamp and how different parts of that lamp represent certain parts of your Christian life. So I want to kind of combine those two ideas and talk about, I know it's going to sound weird, but hopefully you'll catch on a little bit, God's orchestra. And what I mean by that is take an orchestra and relate things in the orchestra to things that we can see in the orchestra that relate to us and that can apply. Like I said, once we get into it, it'll start making sense, Lord willing. But if you think about music, music is an amazing thing. And like I said, this is an extensive list that you can go on. You could teach forever on music, right and wrong kinds, how it affects the body, all these things. I didn't know if I was going to do this or not, but I think it will. I don't know if you thought about this. I don't know how many of you guys know the Do-Re-Mi thing, but I'm not going to sing it. But the way how perfect music is, you know that seven is the number of completion. You have seven notes, and then completion, and then you have a new beginning is the octave. So you have seven notes, a complete range, a new beginning. I don't know if you thought about this either, but in any chord, in any key, there are only three notes. So if you have C, there's only, you can't have any other chords. That's complete. A three chord bond is not easily broken, and the Bible backs that up. In each key is also a triad. So you have not only each chord has three, but each key has three. So in the key of C, you have, there's only three of them. If you take the minors, there's only three minors. There's only three of each. And I say that to say how amazing music is that you can take all those technicalities and all those things that you can correlate with how God is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can take the fact that music is complete in that you have seven, you start over at eight, it backs up biblical truths of creation, whatnot like that. And so it's an amazing thing to study out. And so what I say all that to say, I just want to take one aspect of that. This is not necessarily a music study. I just want to use orchestra as an example of how we can further serve in Jesus Christ. I've never done this either, but I'm going to give you all three points from the get-go, and then we'll go through each one of them. In the orchestra, you have, I consider three main components. You have the music itself, you have the sheet music, you have the conductor, or because I want to do all M's, we're going to call him the maestro. So the music, the maestro, and then you have the actual musician playing the instrument. So we're going to go through those three and see how those can correlate to things spiritual. Before I go any further, I'm going to ask the Lord to bless this. Lord, we thank you so much for an opportunity to stay in here. I pray that these words would not just be wasted words or just some music education, but I pray that we'd be able to draw some spiritual things from this and be able to draw closer to you and maybe just looking at it from a different angle and a different light to be able to illuminate something that people have probably thought about but not in this light before. We pray that you would please get in this and that your Holy Spirit would have free course. We love you, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The first of those three I want to talk about is the music. If you're going to have any type of orchestra, obviously it's centered around music. If you're going to have music, you all need to be reading from the same sheet of music. And what I said is you need to be reading from the same sheet of music. Have you ever had someone sing Jesus Loves Me while someone else sings Baa Baa Black Sheep? When you say we're not on the same page, you're literally not on the same page. You need the right source. I'm going to talk about this a little later, but the conductor has a conductor sheet that has everything lined out. Everyone needs to be reading from that piece of music. If you're singing the Hallelujah Chorus, you have that score. You don't all have the same part, but you're all singing from the same song. You all have to be on the same page, the same measure, the same tempo. You all have to be in agreement. So the Word of God, you need to have the right sheet music. If you come into rehearsal and you have a different sheet music, it's useless. Throw it away, it doesn't matter. You need the right sheet music. And so you guys obviously are well adverse in that. I shouldn't have to go over that. But in a basic orchestra setting, you need to have the music. It's going to be so hard not to get in my head of myself because there's so many sub-points. But the other thing about that is that we have to, while I'm talking, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. This is the passage that Brother Christofferson went to, but 1 Corinthians talking about the body, how it has many parts. There are, for example, in Hallelujah Chorus, there are about 16 different parts, if you can include instruments, singing, vocals, all that good stuff. You should see the conductor's score. It's like massive, just list of things. And they each have their own purpose. I've heard the Handel's Messiah done without a trumpet. It just doesn't sound the same because it's missing a part. So the body of Christ, there's something that you're supposed to be doing. If you're not there, it's just missing something. It sounds okay, but there's a reason you're supposed to be doing what you're doing. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not there. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And we'll come back to this later in the evening, Lord willing, but as that describes the body as being many parts, you look at anyone's body and it's one. You obviously recognize that there are different parts of the body. If you want a good sounding orchestra, you want one that sounds united. Have you ever heard, no offense anyone that plays an elementary band, have you ever heard an elementary band? The thing that sets them apart is that you hear this person and that person, and then the drums are just off doing their own thing. That's not a unified body. You want the body to sound like one. When you hear a chamber orchestra or a symphony orchestra, there's something unique about it to where you can't tell. A lot of times you're listening, and sometimes they're so blended that you can't tell if it's trumpet or violin. I know you'd think you would be able to tell the difference, but they're so unified, it just sounds like one solid core. You would never know that there are 30 violins and 15 violas. You would never know because they sound as one. So the body of Christ is supposed to be as one. We're all members. We all have our own part. But if you're following the music, you're going to be able to stay on track. You need to follow the music. And once again, I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'm going to move on to the next point. You need to follow the music. There is specific markings. Do I have a marker in there? I brought it over. There are specific markings in music. When you get your music score, you are not allowed to touch it. It is not your duty to rewrite what the conductor or the musician wrote. You're not allowed to rewrite what the conductor wrote. You're supposed to leave it alone. You got the score, just play it. Go through it. I was looking up the difference between... I'm going to write this up, sorry. I was looking up the difference between a jot and a tittle. For music people, this is 4-4, so if you guys are confused. I was looking up the difference between jot and tittle because what I was thinking about is the fact that, okay, so this is the way the conductor wants you to play it. You're not allowed to go in there and make adjustments and changes to it. Right? It's going to sound off. People go into the Word of God, it says, not one jot or tittle for it shall fail. Interestingly enough, a tittle looks like that. A jot looks like that. You're not allowed to mess with music. You're going to have a completely different sound, whether you add that in or whether you take that out for music people, that, you know, that changes the rhythm of it. You're not allowed to mess with that. The reason it was written like that is because they had a purpose. That's the sound that he wanted out of that. The reason why God put specific words in there like hell and damnation, Calvary, they're written there for a purpose. You're not allowed to go through there and mark it up any way you want. You wouldn't dare be caught in an orchestra changing the sheet music. Literally, you would stick out like a sore thumb because you're not playing according to what has already been written. And I already quoted the verse of Matthew 5:18 where it says that not one jot or tittle shall fail. Like I said, if you look at the, I guess this is just kind of shotgun preaching here because there's so much into it, there's no way to organize it in, you know, ABC deal. But if you look at, like I said, if you look at your own specific music, there's a reason why, if you're a first violinist, that you have the first violin music. Have you ever imagined hearing an orchestra that the cellist got the viola's music and then the violas got the violin's music and you had the violins playing the bass and then the bass instruments trying to play those high, whatever you call them, I don't know, trills and whatnot? It just sound anarchy. There's a reason why you have that specific part. The reason I say that is, like I said, we all have the same Bible, so I'm not saying to have different Bibles, but God speaks to you in very specific ways. And it's interesting that someone will get called to the field by reading a certain verse and someone else won't get called. Well, it's because the Lord gave you something and he expects you to read that, and he might show you something that he didn't show something else. We've talked about this at work, is when swimmers get in the swimming lane, those ropes down the lane are not just so you stay in a straight line. It's to keep you out of other people's lanes so you don't trip them up. Same with track. Track has those lines. It's not necessarily so you just run in a straight line. It's so that you stay in your lane. You have a specific lane that you're supposed to be running. So in music, you do not take someone else's sheet music and try to read from it. It's not going to work. Some are in different clefs. They have baritone clefs, treble clefs, bass clefs. It's not going to work. You need whatever the Lord gave you to do. You need to do your specific job. The reason why people don't want to is because everyone wants the trumpet sheet music, because the trumpet sheet music is loud a lot of times. I hate to use the word showy. It's not necessarily, but everyone wants to switch up. There's a reason why God has the specific spot he has for you. You need to stay in your own lane, and you need to stick to what the Lord has given you to do and not worry about why this person gets to play all these tremolos and all these fancy parts. Look, there's a reason why the Lord has you doing what you're doing. If you do your spot correctly, you're not going to get the spotlight, but as a whole, it's going to make the body of Christ blend and be able to do more for its conductor, and we'll get into that in a little bit as well. But something else about sheet music is, oh man, there's so much stuff. Something else about sheet music is the fact that you need to become familiar with the music of the orchestra piece that you're playing. No one shows up to practice having never looked at a note in their life. Everyone there has already looked at the sheet music, and many of them have tried to memorize the sheet music so that they don't have to constantly look down. They want to be looking up, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You want to be familiar enough with this book to where you don't have to be constantly glued down, and it's distracting. You can't put everything into the music if you're always distracted by trying to figure out what the notes are. So you ought to familiarize yourself with the Word of God enough to where you're comfortable with it. It's not a struggle to be painstakingly looking at all the scales, that are everything that's going on, and be surprised by something. You ought to be comfortable enough to where when the conductor goes through something, you say, oh, I've seen that before. I understand what you're talking about because I have the sheet music right in front of me. You need to be familiar with it. In piano, a lot of times, the people will make you, how awful, make you memorize the piece. And in Sunday school, they make you memorize the piece. There's a reason for that. You notice how in both memorizing music and memorizing verses that you might not remember every single note, but you go back and you look at sheet music, and it kind of comes back. It's kind of like riding a bike. It kind of comes back to you if you have a little help. There is we did Bible quizzing in school, and so you had, you know, 4 or 5 chapters. I can't quote you every verse verbatim, but if you get me started, I know the general idea. Familiarize yourself with it. That's no one expects less from someone in the world who plays an orchestra. Why should you expect less from someone who gave you his book, and expect less from a Christian who ought to familiarize yourself with his word? The music is very important. Without that, you have no orchestra. Without this book, you have no church. You have no body of Christ. You need this to guide you. If you have any questions about what you're supposed to, I know I'm correlating music with spiritual, but if you have any question as to what you'll be playing in life, if you have any question as to what you're supposed to be doing, you go to the music. You go to where the sheet says, this is what you do. It's a like I said, you don't mess with it, You leave it as it is, and you say, this is exactly what I need to be doing. There's there's many black and white areas. Ironically, piano music and everything is written in black and white. There's many black and white areas that there's no question as to what you're supposed to be doing. It's all right there in the sheet music. This is just something I'm going to throw in. If you're going to go to rehearsal, bring your sheet music. If you're going to go to rehearsal, bring your sheet music. Why? Because, like I said, you familiarize yourself with that, and when the conductor is going through what he's going through, he expects you to look at your music. He's not going to put it up there on the screen. He's going to say, look at your sheet of music. And now, interestingly enough, know what they do with sheet music? They take a pen and mark it for their own sake. They say, circle, I never crescendo here. Circle that. You know what you can do in your Bible? Make notes. Like I said, I'm just throwing that in as a side note. You don't have to actually be convicted at that. But if you want to be, go ahead. But bring your sheet music. You need to bring the Word of God. Why? Because the conductor could be lying to you. If you think he is, check it out. Bring your sheet music. So that's the music. Like I said, I'm going to fly through this because there's so much. I was talking to Jason after he preached, and there's so much that you could go on that we could be here all night. So I'm just trying to hit some high points. Never take a sip of water after you say the word It's a long, awkward pause. But there's so much you could say about the music, like I said, as being the Word of God. It's a foundation. You need that. You need to familiarize yourself. You need to memorize the Word of God. And if you guys aren't convinced that you need to memorize and read the Word of God, me standing here telling you is not going to help, because you've been told that enough from this pulpit and other places. So we have the music. The next most important thing, probably equal with the music, is, like I said, the conductor, or like I said, with all M's, the maestro. The conductor, I'm going to liken unto Jesus Christ. He is supposed to be, well, I'll draw it up here, like I said, just, why not? I have the board, right? This is our beautiful orchestra that we're having. Obviously, you can tell that the violins here, second, viola, cello, and you have percussion, trumpets are way back here. But no matter how you set up the orchestra, it doesn't matter if it's, some have flipped and cellos are here, violins are here, rare, but it happens. Every single orchestra in the world has a conductor right here at the center where every eye can see him. Every eye is supposed to be looking at the conductor. Once again, I said that about familiarizing yourself with the music and familiarizing yourself with the Word of God. The reason is so you don't have to be constantly looking down. It should line up with what Christ is telling you to do. Those two are in sync. The conductor is not contradicting to the music. The conductor is telling you how to play the music. Jesus Christ does not contradict the Word of God. He tells you specifically how you are to apply those things which you have heard. Colossians 1:18, you guys know it. I'm going to turn there because you know me. I always misquote verses if I don't start it right. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 18. I'll start in verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The most important person in that orchestra is not the first violinist. Sorry, but it's not. It's a conductor. You can have a violinist, a cellist, anyone be missing that day. You might be able to find a replacement. Conductor? Not so much. Most important person of the orchestra. This should go without saying, but turn to John 21. This should go without saying when it comes to a conductor. But a conductor is meant to be followed. The reason he's waving his hands is not to make a show. He's wanting you to follow him. Once again, alongside the sheet music, the Word of God, he's not going to differ from that, but the reason he's up there is for you to follow him. Keep your eyes on him. You're supposed to follow. John 21, you guys know this passage well, I hope. 21, verse 21. Peter, seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So what if the person next to you is off too? It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect what you're supposed to be doing. the person next to you is out of sync, doesn't matter. You follow the conductor. The most frustrating thing that I've seen is when a conductor is waving his arms and no one is in time. I mean, no one. And then it's harder when everyone else is out of time to be the one guy that sticks in time. It's just distracting. If you've ever tried to do it, if you try to follow and you try to be that one person that's trying to be in time, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb because you're actually doing it right. It's harder when other people aren't doing it. That is no excuse for you not to follow the conductor. Jesus Christ said, follow thou me. He says, if I heed tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Your instructions are, follow thou me. It's simple, but yet profound. How often do we find ourselves struggling with a simple command, three simple words, follow thou me. Conductor is meant to be followed. Nothing is more frustrating to a conductor than, nothing is more frustrating, I've heard, to a conductor than to be trying to get his orchestra to do something, and they will not listen. It's like, I wish I could grab that instrument and do it for you, but I can't. I'm the conductor. You need to do it, but I can't make you do it. The conductor's up there to show you how, but in the end, you're going to have to be the one that follows him. Something else I noticed about, if you watch, different orchestras and whatnot, many of them are just out there, and, depending if they're doing Tchaikovsky or something, they're way out there. But if they're doing something soft, a lot of times, there's this one conductor, I forgot his name, but this older guy, and when he conducts, he literally just goes, and you have to, stare at him to make sure you're in sync, and when he cuts it off, it's just, I'm not joking, you guys should, I should get the name and show you guys. But the reason I say that is because it doesn't have to be, thus saith the Lord, and striking. Sometimes the Lord just talks to you in a small voice and just says, and cuts it off. You have to be close enough to the Lord to be able to understand what the Lord is trying to say. And more importantly, the Lord shouldn't have to wring your neck to be able to get you to either stop playing or start playing. You should be so in tune with the Lord that anything he says just... Isn't there a song that says something about, I know the phrase, but I'd rather read it. Take my life and let it be. But there's a phrase in there that, when thinking about this, I thought was really interesting. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. And it's almost like the Lord's up there and he's not going to strike you with an entrance. He's just going to... And you have to be so close to the Lord that you just, anything he says, just a sudden motion. You know when David was in the cave, and all he did was say, man, I wish I had a drink of water from the wells of Bethlehem. He didn't command anyone. He just said, man, I wish. And I wish to God that we were that close to Jesus Christ to where he would just say, man, I wish someone would do this. And we would, what? And just go for it. But so many times it takes the Lord, well, Lord, you really want me to do that. And I don't. If you really wanted me to stop playing, you'd cut me off and say, no, you're supposed to be at the impulse of what he loves and be that close to him to where it shouldn't have to be anything dramatic. It's just you're that close to him and whatever he says, I don't know how to explain it unless you see it in person and watch someone do that. And it's almost like every motion of their body is replicated in the music. And I don't know how else to explain it. But when Christ tells you to do something, everything ought to be replicated by your life. And when he tells you to do something, it shouldn't have to be dramatic. Sometimes it's just something really subtle. When conductors want you to crescendo, sometimes it's just a really slow left-handed motion. It's not dramatic. But to watch that, and you can tell the music builds in such a way that you can't imitate it unless the conductor is in control, which, by the way, like I said, the conductor is to be in control, and you're supposed to be following his every motion and every wish that he desires. But I wasn't sure if I was going to go into this, but we have a little time, so we're going to go through this one. The only other person that you are supposed to have, you're supposed to have your eyes on the music, you're supposed to have your eyes on the conductor. There's one other person that you're allowed to look at out of the corner of your eye. It's the first violinist. They call it the concertmaster, right? Okay, just want to make sure. The concertmaster. And like I said, I'm likening this to the body of Christ. I would liken that to the pastor. The reason I say that, the role of the concertmaster, the first violinist, is to make sure that everyone in his section follows the conductor. It's his duty. I'm going to go back to elementary band. Have you ever seen the difference between an elementary band and a symphony orchestra? You don't even have to listen to it. You can just look at it, and you'll have bows going like this, and just every which way. You look at a symphony orchestra, and it's just like the whole thing. It just looks like an ocean of bows. What is that? It's the concertmaster making sure everyone's in time. A lot of times the conductor, the specific really itty-bitty things that aren't necessarily specified in the music, he'll just let the concertmaster deal with. He'll just say, okay, if you want to do upstroke there, downstroke, doesn't matter. That's up to you. There are certain things that the Lord has given liberty to where he'll say, you know, it's up to you exactly how you want to do it. I'm going to give you the liberty. But it's up to that concertmaster to make sure his section follows the conductor. Think about that. That's a lot of pressure on a pastor. You say, I think our pastor did something wrong. I hope you don't say that. But say you did and you didn't agree with him. That's his fault. That's something that he and the conductor are going to have to work out. It's not between you and them. Your job, ultimately, is to follow the conductor. You're supposed to follow Jesus Christ. But out of the corner of your eye, if you have a question as to how exactly you want it done and you have some question that you're not sure about and the sheet music doesn't quite, you just need some counsel on it, ask counsel of the concertmaster, the pastor. Like I said, I'm not going to spend too much time because that's kind of one of those you got to put on your thinking cap for that one. But it's not as obvious. But that's the only other excuse you have to take your eyes. You don't even take your eyes off the conductor. You just out of the corner of your eye. Like I said, the conductor, Jesus Christ, is the only one that has all the parts. When you hand out sheet music, if you're a violinist, you don't get the viola music, vice versa. You hand out specific parts to certain people. The only person that sees everyone's parts is the conductor. If you look at a conductor sheet, many times, I'll take the Hallelujah Chorus. If you were to hand out a specific violin part, it might be 2-3 pages for the entire score. The conductor sheet, I looked it up, 29 pages, because it has every single part. And so when the conductor tells you to do a certain thing, it's in light of the rest of the orchestra. When Jesus Christ tells you to do something very specific, he's not doing it because he wants you to be quiet on this part. He just, in light of the rest of the body of Christ, this is what you ought to be doing. He sees the whole picture, literally. He sees what's going on. You don't see what's going on up here. You only have your part. And so a lot of times I think we get in this rut to where we think that this is how the Lord wants it for me right here, and they're not right here. And so they're out of the will of God. Well, look, the Lord told them to do something. They're not exactly on the same instruction. God told them to do something else. You put those two things together, you have something that's useful to the Lord. But it's by the conductor's design. He sees the full picture. If you could see what he saw, you would understand. If you could see what Jesus Christ sees, and we can't understand until we get to heaven, if you could see what he saw, though, you would understand. You would be more content to do what you were told to do in the first place. And so we're supposed to, like I said, with that music, you're supposed to take what the Lord has already given you, not complain about it, but realize that he has the big picture. He knows what's going on. I'll just do it exactly he says. How many read sheet music? How many have been in a band? Okay. No one likes to see this, right? Anyone know what that is? Okay. This means that's how many bars you don't play for. No one wants to see that, especially if it's something like this. I mean, no one wants to see that because that means you're percussion. So, but no one wants to see that, right? But there's a reason for it. I don't know what it is. I mean, I don't know why some people who have an extreme talent for preaching aren't a pastor. I don't know why it is, but that's the sheet music they were handed. That's what the Lord delegated to them. I don't know why the Lord, and I'm not complaining, I'm very thankful for this. I don't know why some people go through what they go through, and I have two healthy children and a house. I don't know why. I don't have their sheet music. I'm glad I don't. I don't have the full score. I don't see what everything that's going on. I don't see the big picture. I know what the Lord gave me, and I'm trying to do the best with what he did give me, and vice versa with you guys. I mean, I don't understand the reasoning behind why the Lord has or has not done certain things in everyone's life. It's not my responsibility. The Lord didn't give me that. Sometimes he tells you to rest and be still. Sometimes he tells you to, you know, be loud and boisterous. It just depends on what the Lord tells you to do. And I don't understand it. And there's no way to understand it until you get to meet the conductor face to face and you get to ask him all about it. Then everything will be clear. But until then, you got to just trust that Christ knows what he's doing. He has everything under control, and he knows exactly what you're going through. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, and he knows. We don't have a God like other gods that never went through anything. Our God was tempted, and he knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like for friends to forsake him, and he knows exactly what he's putting you through. And same could be said about me. Like I said, I'm one of God's spoiled children that he hasn't, in the main, put me through. I look at other people, and this is probably wrong to do, and I don't understand why some people go through the things that they go through, and I don't understand why the Lord's been so good to me. And I'm not complaining. I am grateful. I just don't understand. But it's not my job to understand. It's the conductor. It's Jesus Christ who is supposed to know everything that's going on, and he's the one that's in control. Let's turn to Romans 10. You know, we've been talking about, you know, how music is supposed to come out, and we've been talking about instruments and different, you know, responsibilities, and we'll get into the musician in a little bit here. But if you could imagine, a lot of orchestras have up to, you know, whatever, a big orchestra will have 60 to 120 musicians in there, depending on choirs and whatnot. Out of all those musicians, the only one that does not hold an instrument is the conductor. Jesus Christ does not come down to this earth and pass out tracts. He relies on his people to be the instruments. He tells you how to do it, but he is not going to come down tomorrow and go street preaching down in Nicollet. It's not going to happen. Why? He has an orchestra to play the instrument. You know, it likens the voice to a trumpet. The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound, but until then, you're supposed to be God's instrument. He can tell you how to do it, but in the end, it's going to be up to you. He's not going to tell people verbally that they need to get saved. He's going to rely on you to do your part to be able to tell people about the gospel. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Notice in verse 14, it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, God, why don't you just tell them? The conductor doesn't touch the instrument. It's up to you to play the music. It's up to you to take what you've learned and apply it. God's not going to step in your place and witness to your lost family members. My Uncle John was mentioned. No one's going to, God is not going to come down in the flesh and witness to my Uncle John. I hold the instrument. It's up to our family. It's up to people that God puts in his life to do it. The conductor doesn't touch it. It's up to the musicians to be able to play out the role that he wants for us. That brings us to our last point. Like I said, we have the music that we're supposed to follow. The conductor, once again, is also supposed to be followed. Last, we have the musician, and this is where all the pressure gets put on. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the quality of the orchestra is equally proportionate to how it reflects the conductor. You could have the greatest conductor in the world with a junky orchestra that doesn't do their practicing, and it makes the conductor look bad. You could have a terrible conductor with a great orchestra, and if they play okay, it's going to make the conductor look good. 2 Corinthians 5, you guys know this, but in relation to, like I said, the musician, the orchestra deal, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, you guys should know what ambassadors are. And now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. An ambassador is a representative. That's all he does. If you have an ambassador from the United States of America, how that person conducts himself in another country reflects the entire nation that he goes to represent. Same could be said about music teachers. If you have 100 people that you taught music to, and 50 of them turned out to be concert pianists, hey, you're probably a pretty good teacher. It reflects the teacher. Not always true, because there are great teachers that get people that just don't want to learn. That's not the teacher's fault. You have a great conductor that he deserves to be represented well. We bear the name of Christ. You're supposed to be representing Jesus Christ. And that should go without saying. But you look around at Christians and you don't know what they represent. According to, you know, the way they're living, their conductor could be the devil himself. And that's sad. You're not supposed to resemble the world. You're supposed to be, it says, come out from among them, be separate. This is a side note, but have you ever noticed how musicians are weird? I mean, they're like real musicians. If you look at all the composers in the Baroque period, some of them were weird. I mean, if you're composing at 6 years old, like Mozart, you're weird. Their conversations, you talk to them, and there's just something different about it. You can't really explain it, but the way they think and the way they express themselves, the way they communicate with people, it's just different. You can't explain it, and I'm talking a true musician. They're just weird. You ever talk to has anyone talked to you and walked away from the conversation saying, that guy is just a little weird? They better, because you're representing Jesus Christ. That'll walk away saying, that guy is just, I don't know what it is. He's just a little weird. I'm not talking cuckoo weird. You know what I mean. There's ought to be something about your conversation that reflects Jesus Christ. It's up to you. Like I said, you bear his name. The quality that you perform with reflects what Jesus Christ has done for you. You know what distinguishes between a good orchestra and a great orchestra, if you want to really break it down? It comes down to the individual musicians practicing daily. Daily, every day. You know, doing piano lessons, for us it was about a half hour. A lot of people I've heard, more like an hour every day. Looking back at it now seeing what true, you know, like concert pianists and whatnot, they practice anywhere from 3 to 6 hours if you're in an orchestra. If you're a concert pianist, it's more like 8 hours a day. It's a commitment. If you're only taking lessons in junior high or high school, half hour a day, an hour a day, every day to practice, something that's monotonous. I wasn't sure if I'd do this either. But you know what practicing sounds like? Everyone, when you see it in movies and whatnot, you think practicing as you hear Vivaldi's Four Seasons. Oh, they're practicing. They're not practicing. They're performing. This is going to be the most bleh piano you've ever heard in your life. This is practicing. There's nothing melodic about it. Practicing is... How many have heard that, you know, going through your house? There's nothing romantic about it. There's nothing that is appealing that, oh, I cannot wait to practice my scales today. They say that if you are a concert, anything, I mean, for example, I'll take violin. Say you practice 4 hours. The first hour, a solid hour, I don't even eat for an hour a day. The first hour is nothing but scales. Literally, they don't play a melody. They don't practice crescendo, decrescendo. Literally just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da- you complain about reading the Bible for half hour, even a half hour, is impressive to most people. You know what it comes down to? The performance of the orchestra is daily practicing. Joshua 1. I hadn't done those scales in years, that's why it sounded like that. Joshua 1. Common verse. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou shalt make thy way, thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But he said he's to meditate therein day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2, it says that, telling you, if I don't start it, especially up here, you guys are like, oh yeah, the verse goes like this. Well, you get up here and see how your mind goes. Alright, Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's a daily thing. If you were to ask any conductor or any musician if he was going to get an orchestra together, said, look, I got this guy who is a mediocre musician, talent-wise, born with average skill, but he practices 8 hours a day. Or I have this guy who is born, I mean, just phenomenal. I mean, absolutely, he can pick up any sheet music and almost sight-read it, but he hasn't picked up the bow in 8 years. Who do you think the guy's going to choose? Practice out-trumps talent every day. The reason why people don't do something for the Lord is because they don't see, I hate to use this word, potential, because that's all you hear about. It's, oh, the potential. But they don't see their value to the Lord. It's that I don't have anything to offer the Lord. Irrelevant. Do you practice? Practice makes more of a musician than raw talent alone. You can be born with a knowledge and the understanding of music. Until you pick up that instrument and actually practice and study it and read the sheet music, it does no good. It doesn't do any good to you or to anyone else. And especially to the conductor who has, in our case, the conductor has given us the talent. Jesus Christ has given us what he has, and you've done nothing with it. You haven't even spent an hour a day. Like I said, I know for me, I don't spend an hour a day practicing. But in the spiritual realm, can't you set aside some time daily? If you expect to be, I hate to say it this way, but if you expect to be worth anything and be used by God, you should expect no less than to have to practice every day and to go through what most people call monotony to be able to get to that point where you're comfortable and understand this. I didn't write it down. But you need to be able to understand what the conductor, what Jesus Christ, is talking about. Like I said, but practice, ask anyone, is not fun. I used to play the piano a lot growing up. I said play the piano. I didn't say practice the piano. I used to play the piano a lot. Ask my parents. They say, I'd be playing for 40 minutes. Have you practiced? I've been playing the piano, but have you practiced what you were supposed to be? I'd be playing, same song 50 times over. That does you no good. You can play Fur Elise till your hands are red. It's not going to get you any better until you, go out of your comfort zone. Practice is not a performance. It's not supposed to be glorious. If you practice enough, the Lord will give you something to do. If you're studious enough to learn your instrument and apply yourself daily, the chance will come. And you'll be ready for it because you've already studied the Word of God. And you've already prepped yourself for your chance to do something for the Lord. But it comes down ultimately to the minor things like practice. It comes down to the minor, quote unquote, minor things like reading this book, prayer, things that everyone knows. If you're 5 years old, you know these things. You grew up in the church, you know that. But the difference between an elementary orchestra and a symphony is the symphony has had more time to practice. And you have little kids doing something for the Lord. And it's great. I mean, you listen to elementary bands, and it's great because you see the potential in them. They're not there yet, but they're in training. And you look at the Sunday school classes, and they're not there yet. But they're in training. They're in the right place. They're where they're supposed to be. And the worst thing you could do is to discourage someone from wanting to learn more about this book and to get closer to Jesus Christ. So the musician needs to practice. You need to read the Word of God. You need to pray. Stay close. This is my last point. This was probably last little while, though. So we have the conductor as being Jesus Christ. You have the musician being you. You have the music as being the Word of God. There's one other thing I thought of today is that before you do, how many have been to a live orchestra or concert of any kind? Any time, especially, you know, a chamber orchestra or anything like that, the first thing before, everyone quiets down, and then what do you hear? You hear them tuning up. That's not the only time they tune up. They tune up every day. I liken, once again, a song that we sing, Come Thou Fount, it says, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Every day, you got to tune it. Why? Because a lot of times it goes flat, it goes sharp. It's not always in tune with the Spirit of God. And every day, like I said, someone gave me a student cello not too long, a couple months ago, and I haven't had time to practice on it or anything, and we have it down in our basement where it's a little colder. And if I were to play that thing every day, every time I'd go down there, I'd have to fine-tune a little bit, but it wouldn't be too bad. Anytime you take the guitar out, you have to make some minor adjustments. You let that thing sit for 2 weeks, you're going to have a messed up instrument. I mean, I let mine go for about 2 weeks. Like I said, it's a cheaper one. But even still, they're just dangling there. There's no hope. You got to completely do some major adjusting on those things. Same with guitar. Any instrument you do, the longer you go without tuning it, the harder it's going to be. Best thing is, tune it up every day. Tune thy heart to sing that praise. You know what I think of when I see people congregating, and especially when you guys sing? In my mind, in my mind's eye, I've always wanted to say that. In my mind, I always think of that as almost people's hearts tuning up to hear the preaching. It's almost, you hear that harmonizing of the orchestra tuning up, and to me that's what it sounds like. It's people that are, they're close, and then they get singing, and there's just this hum that everyone's in tune. All right, let's get to the preaching. And every day when you, you could give a beautiful Stradivarius violin to the best violinist in the world and crank on that thing to where it's all out of tune, you can't play a note. It's useless. You can make a sound out of it. Best musician in the world, it does no good unless it's in tune. You can have all the talent, all the potential in the world for God. Unless your heart is in tune, it's not going to go anywhere. You have to tune your heart. A $50 violin that's in tune is worth more than a Stradivarius with no strings on it. Unless it's tuned up, you cannot produce sound. Unless your heart is in tune with God, you cannot do anything for Him. You have to tune your heart to Him. It's unnatural for us to do that. We have to, it's an upkeep. Instruments don't keep their tone over time. There's cold, there's heat, humidity, dry. There's so many elements that go into keeping an instrument in tune that you have to be the one to tune that thing. It's not up. Know what I do? If someone borrows, no offense, who borrows my guitar? Jay? Anyone else play? Okay, it doesn't matter. If anyone else plays my guitar, the first thing I do when I get it back is retune it. And a lot of times it's not messed up. But just, you know, that's naturally, you get an instrument, you pick it up, the first thing you do is tune it. The reason I say that, it's up to you. I don't trust anyone else to tune the instrument that I'm going to be playing. I always double check it. Why? I'm not persnickety, but it's up to you. If something goes wrong, it's your fault. If you play out of tune, it's not the person before you, it's your fault. You are in charge of how your heart is tuned to God. And you need to tune your heart daily to get your mind closer on Jesus Christ. So like I said, just a couple things about an orchestra that maybe you hadn't thought of it in that light before, and there's nothing new in there. If you think about everything that was said, there's absolutely nothing new. It's all basic. Follow Jesus Christ. You're supposed to tune your heart. You're supposed to have Him the center of your life. Read the Word of God. There's nothing new. But next time you think about, or I don't know how many listen to classical music, the next time you listen to any type of orchestra, the way, it's funny how the world can't get away from the Bible. The way that whole thing is set up, completely, how do you say this? That kind of encompasses how the Lord set things up. And they try to, you know, obviously you get in other types of music and it doesn't work with pop or rock music. This illustration doesn't work. But they try to move away from it. And even to this day, in the 21st century, the conductor's always in the middle. You still have sheet music. You're still supposed to follow. The conductor is still in charge, and they can't move away from it. And Jesus Christ is supposed to be in charge. But let's have a word of prayer, and maybe we'll sing one more before we get going.